Today is part 10 in the series, the 23rd Psalm Shepherd. Well, in fact, go ahead and open to Psalm 23. Last week we were continuing to take a look here in verse 4, where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We've already talked about the valley of the shadow of death. We've already talked about not fearing evil and about the Lord being with us. And we've studied here somewhat about the rod. And today what we want to do is take a look at this whole thing of the staff and how the rod and the staff comfort us. Now, the staff for in the natural, as far as a sheep and a shepherd is concerned, the staff is that long stick that has the hook on the end of it. That's the one that you commonly think of when you think of, you know, a shepherd's staff or a shepherd's hook or something like that. And typically those are custom made. Like the rod, they're custom made for the shepherd. He usually makes them himself. Because as a young boy growing up and learning the skills and so on and so forth of shepherding, he also is taught how to make his own rod and he's taught how to make his own staff. And the staffs are custom made for the shepherd. They fit his hand. And so therefore the size is relative to the size of the staff is relative to the size of the shepherd and so forth. And the staff, unlike the rod, the staff conveys a gentler image. And the staff is not used so much like the rod. Remember, the rod is used, you know, for, you know, protection. It's actually used like a weapon at times. The staff isn't, it can be used like that. But it's used more as far as a tool of instruction and guidance and direction and so forth as far as the sheep are concerned. Think in terms of a horse with the reins on the horse and the bridle and how that, you know, you pull on the reins one way or the other to get the horse to go in a certain direction. Well, the staff is kind of like that in that the shepherd will hold the crooked end of the staff and then he will maybe guide the sheep in the direction that he wants them to go and so on and so forth. And it can be used for types of correction, in like a little tap on the head, you know, stop that. You know, leave that sheep alone. leave your friend alone. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, but not in the same way necessarily as the rod. The rod is definite. I mean, the purpose for the rod is clear, and the purpose for the staff is a little more wide-reaching, I guess you could say. And it's not quite the sheep. Let's say it like this: the sheep wouldn't be as afraid of the staff as they would the rod. Okay. And one of the things that I read about the shepherd's staff is that when a lamb is born, that oftentimes what the shepherd will do is turn the shepherd's staff around so that the hooked end is down and he'll hold the other end by his hand and reach down and take a hold of the newborn lamb and draw it up close to the mother so that the mother and the lamb smell each other and it causes the ewe to bond quicker with the lamb as opposed to maybe rejecting the lamb. You know, the animals are just kind of weird at times about things like that. And so the shepherd, and the reason he doesn't do it with his hands is because if he touches that newborn lamb, then as much as that ewe loves the shepherd, she smells the shepherd on the ewe and may reject it and have nothing to do with it, not want to feed it or anything, and then the little lamb could die. So to avoid this, what the shepherd will do, is sometimes take that newborn and just draw it up real close to mama so that mama bonds quickly with that lamb and the lamb to mama. Because, you know, a newborn lamb, it's just newborn, doesn't really know. And it helps for the overall health of the flock because if the mothers are caring for the newborns and beyond newborn, you know, as they grow, then there's a greater stability in the flock because if a mother begins rejecting a lamb, then that can cause stress in the life of that lamb. Well, that stress can be conveyed then to the other sheep and so forth. So as long as you keep harmony in the flock, and that is one of the goals. And so those are some examples as far as the staff are concerned. But we want to get right into the whole thing of the 23rd Psalm shepherd, the pastor, and the staff, and so on and so forth. It's just like the pastor went to the doctor, and the doctor told him he had a staph infection, so he went back to the church and fired everybody. Hallelujah! You laughed! That's pretty bad, isn't it? You can use it. Act like you made it up. Both the rod and the staff symbolize the Word of God because of how they're used and so on and so forth. And I want to show you some things relative to the father, the pastor, and the church. Look in Psalm 100. And this is key because, remember, this series is pointing us to things in the Word of God about what the local pastor should be. Identifying factors in the life and the ministry of a local pastor as to whether or not this pastor is truly following after the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And take a look here in Psalm chapter 100, verse 3. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." See that? Now look back over in Psalm 95. And take a look in beginning in verse 6. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." And then He goes on to give an example of Israel. But this thing about harden not your heart, hear His voice. Okay, what is God telling us here? Well, twice what we've seen is that we're His. All right? Now, where it talks about He has made us, that essentially is a prophecy of our born-again spirit. It's not a prophecy so much, or not a declaration so much of the natural birth, as, remember, God is a spirit. Everything starts in the realm of the spirit with God. Everything. So when He says that He has made us, what He's talking about, He is, hey, listen, you know, you didn't put your faith in anybody other but My Son Jesus Christ, and I formed this born-again life in you, if that's a way to say it. Now you're My people, you're My children, and you're the sheep of My pasture. And where it says here, in verse 8, just the first part of this, where it says, harden not your heart, this is a message, it's a twofold message relative to what we're studying here. It's a message to the people in the church, but it's also a message to the pastors. Harden not your heart. Hear My voice and harden not your heart. Okay? From the perspective of the folks in the church who are not the pastor, God is saying, harden not your heart. Understand this. I am the source of your existence. You're My children and you're the sheep of My pasture. Harden not your heart to this message and to this truth. Now, we've already studied how that God will take someone, His children, and He's going to do everything He can to lead and guide them to the church where He wants them, the local flock. We've already seen how that God's established the under-shepherds or the pastors in the churches and so on and so forth. I'm not going to go back and review all of that. So if I don't harden my heart and I listen to Him, I understand, okay, you're right. I didn't save myself. You know, my salvation didn't come by works, but, you know, grace by faith, right? So therefore, you're the one who is the one who has caused me to be born again when I put my faith in you. I am your child and I am a sheep in your pasture. Where do you want me? I'm not going to harden my heart to this. Where do you want me? But now on the other side, God is saying to the pastors, harden not your heart and you listen to Me. They're Mine. They're not yours. They're Mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the pastors are supposed to say, yes, Lord, I understand what You're saying. And the Lord says, even though I have established you as an under-shepherd, and you are shepherding this local flock, you need to understand you're just the under-shepherd overseeing the local flock, They are mine. And I'm telling you right now, if pastors grab a hold of that right there, it's going to solve a lot of problems when it comes to how pastors interact and relate to the people in the church. Because I tell you, some of you guys maybe have experienced this. There are some pastors out there, they take ownership. I mean, they're my people. Well, I understand the general concept of that, okay? But some carry it beyond, and it's almost like they want to take ownership. You know, I've shared with you guys before, and I've shared this more than once. You need to be in the church where God is leading you. If that's not this church, you need to be in the church where God is leading you. But do not leave this church unless God says leave, and do not become a part of this church unless God tells you to become a part of this church. If you come, like I've shared before, if you come to this church because you like me or you like my teaching or whatever it is, if that is the only reason that you associate with this church, you've missed God. You need to get with God and find out where He wants you. And if He wants you here, hallelujah. Praise God for it. I'm like any pastor. I want to see the church grow. But I don't want to be out of God's will, and I don't want you to be out of God's will either. I am not the one that made you a born-again person. God is the one who did that. So now with that in mind, let's take a look at something else. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. You see this carried out a little bit further, explained a little bit differently. 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter here is writing two pastors, not going to reteach the whole passage, just a couple of verses, verse 2, beginning in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Okay, what do we see here? Well, first off, we have an instruction. The pastors are supposed to feed the flock. And whose flock is it? It's God's flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now listen to this. I have a responsibility as the pastor here to feed the flock of God that is among me. All right? When people from outside this church contact me, dear Pastor Martin, and emails, you know, can you help me? I need advice. One of the things I ask, have you spoken to your pastor about this? Have you gone to your pastor? Usually the answer is no, or I tried and he doesn't have a clue, or, you know, something along those lines. Now, I'm trusting these people that contact me that they're telling me the truth, that they really did talk to their pastor about it. I'm very hesitant to give any kind of guidance or take that role in a person's life who's a part of another church. Because, see, what you have to understand is when you have people in a church and God says, I want all of these people in this church and this person here, he's going to be the pastor, the under-shepherd, shepherding over this flock. Now, when God does this, you have to understand, that is His will. See this? These people here, this pastor here, this is His will. And remember, I said at the beginning of this series, we're not talking about the way that denominations operate. They move pastors around and force people here and there. We're talking about the flow of God's will. So now God's got people in this church, and He's got the pastor in this church. Now when He does that, it's for a purpose. It's because there is going to be a two-way flow between the people and the pastor. There's going to be an anointing that God is going to lay upon and rise up from within the people in the church that are seeking after Him. That anointing in them is going to touch the pastor and enhance his life, if you will. Likewise, what the pastor has to do, if he's truly seeking God, there's going to be an anointing rise up in him that's going to flow through him and minister to the people. So it's a twofold purpose here. It's not just one way. It's supposed to be going both ways. It's just that the pastor is the one who has been established, and he says right here in verse 2, taking the oversight or assuming the responsibility of being the overseer or the under-shepherd there in this flock. So if somebody from another church gets out of the will of God and comes to me, they're trying to establish a flow that's not perfectly ordained of God. Now, I can minister to them and I can help them, but if they're not getting what they need from their church and they feel a need to go to another pastor, then immediately something should click and they should be praying and asking God, why do I feel like I have to go outside my flock to get feeding the way that I need to be fed? Why do I need this? That right there should clue you in. It's possible you're not in the right church to begin with. That maybe the time has come for you to move on. Well, he says, feed the flock of God that's among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by force, and so on and so forth. Neither as lords over God's heritage. Whose heritage? God's heritage. I'm not the Lord over you. I'm in a position of authority by virtue of the call of God and being the pastor of the church. I'm in a position of authority. I'm in a position of oversight as the shepherd and so forth. That's the way it is in every church, not just here, but every church. But I'm not your Lord. I'm not your master. I'm not your king. I'm not your God. I will pray for you. I'll do everything I can for you. But I'm not your God. And one of the worst things in the world, and I've seen this so many times, is how congregations will take their pastors and put them way up here on a pedestal where the pastors don't need to be. And in some churches, this is not good. It's almost like the people are worshiping the pastor. That's not right. It's absolutely not right. The pastor should be respected. You know, I've got a teaching series, Are You in Rebellion? And that's a good series. Even if you don't think you're in rebellion, that's still a good series to listen to help guard you against it. But it's God's heritage. And so therefore, I'm supposed to be an example to the flock in everything godly, if you will. But I am to assume this oversight as a result of what God has called me to do and keeping in mind, this is God's. The people belong to Him. They're the sheep of His flock. They're His heritage. They're not my heritage. They're His heritage. I'm just supposed to do my part in this. Look in John chapter 14. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll just tell you what it says. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking to Philip, and he says, Philip, have I been with you so long, you still haven't figured this thing out? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 1. It says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now in another place, Jesus made the statement, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then it kind of wraps it all up and he says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. What's Jesus saying? Follow me as I follow the Father, because if you follow me as I'm following the Father, you're going to end up in the Father's presence. See that? Okay, now, trickle down effect. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm following Christ and you're following me, guess where you're going to end up? At the throne of grace. Hallelujah. You're going to end up in the presence of God. Because I'm not trying to get you to follow me to follow me. I'm trying to get you to follow me because I'm following Christ and I know where He's going. Now that's what it's supposed to be in any church. Follow me as I follow Christ. A lot of people have a problem with that.
I ain't following no man.
I've got scriptural instruction. See, here's the thing. If you go strictly by the Word, you really get some people upset.
Well, let me ask you a question then. Did God put you in this church? Yes, He did. I prayed and God sent me to this church. But I ain't following no man.
Okay, look me in the eye. Right here, both of them. Look through these glasses. See these? Okay, see these eyes? All right, look. Are you looking?
I'm looking.
I'm telling you, you follow me as I'm following Christ. Do you understand this? I'm quoting God's Word. This is an order from Almighty God. Do you understand?
You ain't telling me what to do. You ain't telling me what to do, Brother Martin. You ain't telling me.
It's right here. Now see, when you cut through all the fluff and all the Cool Whip and you get right into what the Word of God says, you know how that comes across? I know how that comes across. It comes across as, whoa, who does he think he is? I know how it comes across. Tell me what I just said that is wrong. I'm serious. Not in the middle of the sermon. Write it down and tell me afterward. Do you see what I'm saying? If we apply the letter of the Word of God, it's not that hard. Hey, I like this me now. I like the idea of following somebody who's following Christ. I like that. You know why? Because if they're following Christ, they're going to hear from Him and turn around and tell me what they just heard from Him. They're going to receive an anointing from Him, and I might catch some backsplash here. They're going to walk in His footsteps. I'll be walking in their footsteps, which is be in His footsteps. See this? I like the idea of following somebody who's following Christ. I like that kind of role model, if you will. Now, that's just me. I don't have a problem with that. Years ago, I might have, because I was still full of a lot of me. I'm still getting a lot of me out, all right? But He says here, follow me as I'm following Christ. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll just look at the one verse. We've looked at this many times in the past. It says, but we all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, now what you have here, this is what the pastor is supposed to be doing. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The pastor is supposed to be growing and maturing in this walk following Christ. He's supposed to grow and mature into the understanding, I don't own these people. I may be the pastor, but I don't own them. They have to follow what God has told them to do. Part of my instruction as the pastor is to teach them what they can do to hear the voice of God, to know what He wants them to do. But they're not mine. They're God's flock. They're God's children. They're God's people. I'm just here to help. I'm just here to oversee, to shepherd, to facilitate, and so on and so forth. But I don't own them. A pastor is supposed to be growing and maturing into that. And if the pastor is doing 2 Corinthians 3:18, conforming to the image of Christ, guess what's happening? He's conforming to the image of that shepherd role model. See that? And he'll begin to shepherd the people as Christ would shepherd the people, as Jesus. Hey, do you want to, you want an example? We won't take the time to do this. But just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how Jesus handled people. Everyone. How He handled everyone. Now, the Bible says He's the chief shepherd, does it not? Do you remember that little incident in the temple? Remember that? The one about the money changers? Didn't it involve some religious leaders? What did He do? Remember the little whip thing? Cracko, snappo. And remember what He said? Remember how He came down on them? Do you understand? That's part of shepherding.
Well, I don't agree with that.
Well, then you need to tell God Jesus made a big mistake that day. That's a part of shepherding. Let's look at this a little bit more. See, in 2 Peter 3:18, it talks about how grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a pastor, I'm supposed to be doing that. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if I'm doing that, then I'm also growing into the fullness of the calling that He has upon my life as pastor. Now, there are ways, you know, with this with the rod and the staff and the way that it's to be applied, we talked about this somewhat last week. We're going to go into more detail today. There's a difference between comforting and condemning. Huge difference in this. But let's look at some things in the Word of God. Start in Proverbs chapter 13. Now remember, I've shared with you how that the rod and the staff are both symbolic of the Word of God and how it's applied in different ways. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly. See that? Okay, now, you're God's, you're His sheep, you're His people, you're His children, so on and so forth. But do you remember what Paul wrote about Timothy? He wrote how that he saw Timothy as his son, his spiritual son. Remember that? Paul did not assume that he was the Lord of Timothy's life, but he understood the role he played in Timothy's life. From that perspective, a pastor is supposed to look at the people in the church as God's children, and the pastor has a responsibility to minister to the children of God. Now, they're not his children, but I want you to capture this. He is supposed to love them as though they were, because that's how God loves us. The pastor is supposed to love the people in the church as his children. That does not mean that the pastor carries an anointing that is greater than anybody else in the church. You could have some people in the church operating by a greater anointing. They're just not the pastor of the church. Okay? Now, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly." Ask you a question. Do you think if Timothy ever got out of line, Paul would have chastened him? Do you think if Timothy ever got out of line that Paul would have used the rod to chasten Timothy? I'm not talking about a stick. I'm talking about the Word. Okay? We can have a sermon on spanking children later on. That's not today. Today we're talking about the application of the rod and the staff. They comfort me. Now it says here, "He that spares his rod hate..." Now, what do I have in my hand? This is my rod. This is my Bible. Okay? If I spare this, then God says you hate the children. If you spare the rod, you hate the children. But if you love them, you will chasten them quickly. What with? The rod. What is the rod? The Word. See that? Okay, let's look at another place. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying, complaining, fussing, false accusations, and everything else." See this? Now, I want you to look. "Chasten thy son while there is..." What's that next word? Hope. In other words, there can come a time when a child has gone beyond hope. Do you see this? What does that mean? I'll give you a type of example. Remember in Corinth, Paul said, "What's wrong with you, Corinthians? You got somebody in your church that's involved in a kind of a sin that not even the heathens mention. A man's got his mother's, his father's wife." And what did he say to do? "Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his soul will be saved in the day of the Lord." Listen to this. Paul was passing a death sentence on this man. Do you see this? He was saying, let him die before he has gone too far. And because if he dies now, his soul is still going to be saved on the day of judgment. But if you let it continue and go too far, he's going to infect the rest of the congregation with this belief that it's approved of God, this kind of behavior and activity. So, and now listen, you think that's harsh? It does sound harsh. Can you imagine that? "Brother Jones, would you please come up here? In the name of Jesus, we turn you over to Satan for the destruction." That would capture somebody's attention. I wonder if maybe that should have been done more in churches here and there. What do you think? No, we're not voting. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Now, again, we're not talking in this sermon about your children at home. We are talking about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, the people in the church. So it says right here, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." When people are born again, they're born again as a spiritual babe, are they not? Some people are born again for 30 years and they don't go beyond the level of a spiritual child. They just don't grow in God. They've heard billions of sermons, but they haven't grown spiritually. And it says right here, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Now look, guys, if you want to see this firsthand, beg God to call you to be a pastor. Now, I'm not accusing anybody in here of being a foolish child, okay? But what I'm saying is, in my years of pastoring, I have seen this over and over and over again. And because you're dealing with adults, not one of them believes they fit this description. Foolishness is about, how can you say that about me? I've been a member of this church for 40 years. Yeah, we're still praying about that. Hallelujah. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That doesn't mean he will agree with you. But what it means is, see, I've learned this and I've shared this with you guys before. When people come at you with stuff and I've told you, I said, don't argue with them. Don't argue with them. Don't do it. Because if you do, you never win. They walk away and they're right and you're wrong. You walk away, you're right, they're wrong. You always come back with the word. You always come back with the rod, the staff. You always come back with the word. Always come back with it. Because what happens is eventually they don't have any more answers. And the foolishness that they've been speaking, even though they don't agree with you, you put an end to it at that moment. You see what I'm saying? This is why when pastors are correcting situations in the church, it's got to be according to the standard of the Word of God, or it's just your opinion against their opinion. And he says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Look at Proverbs 29. Now remember, these are instructions from God. These are what the Father has instructed the pastor to do in the local church when it comes to dealing with people. And obviously, you know, some churches are like problem churches. Other churches aren't. And this is one of those churches that aren't. Praise God. And you know one of the reasons why that we don't have all the problems that a lot of churches have? It's because of this right here. Because of God's Word. I'll get into more of that here in just a moment, maybe. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, again, the rod is the Word of God. The reproof comes from the Word of God. The rod and reproof give wisdom. What's it say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17? That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for what? Well, one of the things, reproof, instruction in righteousness, correction, and so on and so forth. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, relative to what we're talking about here, if a pastor does not use the rod and the staff of the Word of God to bring about correction, it's going to bring shame upon the congregation. You're just going to increase problems. That's borne out in the next verse. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now look at this. The rod reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied. Who's the wicked? Verse 16. Who are the wicked? It's the child left to himself in verse 15. You see this? And he says, when the wicked are multiplied. What's that say? If the pastor does not correct with the Word of God, you will sit back and you will watch as wickedness begins to multiply in the congregation. Listen, what happens away from the pulpit, most of the folks don't know. But more than once, Satan has tried to do verse 16 in this church. Multiply wickedness. But when you stand on the Word of God, God stands beside you. As a pastor, when you stand on the Word of God, God stands beside you to help bring about resolution to situations. And sometimes resolution means that people need to leave. That's not the best. But it is the best if the people aren't going to receive what... Remember God said earlier, harden not your heart. He says, correct thy son. How do you correct? With the Word and the staff of the Word of God. And he shall give thee rest. He's either going to straighten up or he's going to leave. Either way, you have rest. Hallelujah. But the righteous shall see their fall. Now, I'm not going to try and spook anybody, but I'm just going to tell you there have been times since the first day of my life of pastoring when I have there has been... I've never had a violent confrontation or anything like that, but some things have come up. The word's gone forth to correct it. The rebellion has not been checked. It was still embraced by the people where the correction was attempted. They left, and let's just say some very bad things happened in their lives. And there's some of you in this room, you know of some of what I'm talking about. I mean, in one case, the extreme case, there was a guy here that, the Lord gave a word in that service. I hadn't been here in this building very long as the pastor. The Lord gave a word for correction. And this guy actually leaned over to somebody and said, I believe that's for me. Didn't do anything about it. And 30 days later, dropped over dead. Now, it's not because of me. It's because God was trying to correct a situation in their life and they wouldn't do it. I mean, bam, they just dropped over dead in a relative's front yard. Right by the driveway. That was it. If that person had taken heed to the word of God right then and there when God was trying to correct using his word, that person would probably still be alive today. My opinion, that person died, but their soul is going to be saved in the day of judgment. I firmly believe that. And I believe we'll see that person when we get to heaven. Now, let me show you something else, though, that goes right along with this. In Proverbs 23, and look in verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That sounds pretty serious to me. So a pastor has a responsibility. You ever heard people say things like, all he does is beat us over the head with the word? You ever heard things like that?
That's all we hear. Word, word, word. You know, give us something practical we can live by. Hallelujah.
Just beats us over the head with a word. Beats us. Well, it says we have an instruction from God to do that. Pastors are supposed to beat people with a rod. Hallelujah. The rod of God's word. In other words, it doesn't matter if it goes against popular opinion. It doesn't matter if everybody else in the congregation wants to vote the other way. You stand on the word of God. And if they walk out the door and they leave, you stand on the word of God. You can't, that's relative to this message. That's what he's talking about, to beat them with a rod. It's not to inflict damage or anything like that. It's continue to deliver the rod. Okay, think with me for a moment. When would delivering the rod of God's word hurt? When would that hurt? If a person's walking in rebellion to the word of God. Otherwise, it's not going to hurt. You'll rejoice in the truth that's being delivered, but it's not going to hurt. But you start squirming when something gets delivered that you just don't agree with. And you're living opposite of. That's when you get mad. But when, and then even then though, if you'll take what God said, where he says, hearken to my voice. And don't reject my words. Don't harden your heart. You can start off feeling pretty honked off about what you're hearing. But if you apply God's instruction to not harden your heart, you're going to receive it and let God correct where the correction needs to take place because it comes from the word of God. See, everything we've read right here, these are all instructions from the Father. The pastors are supposed to take heed to these instructions. It's like the Father is saying, these are my children, but you're supposed to love them like they're your children. You're to beat them with the rod of my word. In other words, you don't vary from the rod of my word to keep peace in the house. You don't vary from the standard of my word. You stay strong in my word. You instruct, you correct with the rod. Continue with the rod and the staff of my word. Because if you don't, wickedness will multiply and increase. This is one of the reasons why a lot of church splits take place. It's because the pastor backs off from the word of God. Well, we've got the instructions from the Father, but now let's see the Father's example. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. And look here in verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So first off, we have the instructions from the Lord. This is what I want you to do. Use the rod, correct, chasten, so on and so forth. Now let me tell you, how I do it. This is what I do. This is me. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, meaning the Lord saying, I'm going to do it. Neither be weary of his correction. I'm tired of going to that church. All we hear about is praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. Hey, listen, when I was growing up, I wouldn't have sat through half of the first sermon on tongues. I don't believe in it. But now that I know the difference and I know what's going on, I know what it will do. Do you understand that's part of the chastening? He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Here is one who stands before you who has gone through a lot of correction. A lot of it. Hey, and sometimes it just doesn't feel good to have to take these things you've always believed in and realize this has never done me any good and I've been trying to live by it my whole life. Now I got to unload this and grab a hold of this over here. It's an application of this right here. Look at another place, another example. Hebrews chapter 12. This is kind of an expanded version of what we just read over there in Proverbs chapter 3. Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despiseth not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now I have to admit, that sounds violent. And these are words that imply violent behavior, but it's not violent behavior that's contained in the message here. Remember when Jesus said that we were talking about the kingdom of God, the violent take it by force? That's because you violently, I'm saying like this, you violently have to attack every bit of unbelief in your own life and attack it with the sword of the Spirit to cut it out so that what remains gets the approval of God. And so he says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, boy, look at it, if you endure it. See that? If you endure it. Meaning some people may say, no, I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to listen to that. I'm out of here. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Listen to that. Listen. You know what he's saying here? He's saying if you go to a church where the rod and the staff of the word are not applied the way that God has established it, then you're going to a church where they're not teaching you to be a son of God. They're teaching you to be a son of that religious system. They're making you spiritual bastards. Do you see this? Denying your Father. And they're the ones that are teaching you that He relates to you in a way that doesn't even line up with the Word of God. And he says, furthermore, we have not had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If God really did beat people physically, some people might pay more attention. But that's not how he works. He is a spirit, and the chastisement and the correction takes place in the realm of the spirit. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, look, for they verily for a few days chastened us, talking about your physical earth fathers, after their own pleasure, but he, now look at this, for our what? Our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See that? 2 Corinthians 3:18 all over again. That we would conform to the image of Christ. So God chastens us through his word. If you've got a shepherd who's doing it right, the word is going to go forth. Some people won't like it. Some people will like it. Some people get mad. Some people get happy. But the word goes forth and it chastens. It corrects. It 2 Timothy 3:16 is the congregation. You see this? So that, right here, we can be partakers of his holiness. Or in other words, the fullness of his holiness will exist in our lives and we'll live by it every day. Now, no, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous.
I'm tired of sitting in that church. All we hear about is what we're doing wrong. All we hear about, and then that's not true. Okay, here's how people misinterpret it. Folks, if you pray in the Spirit, you're going to get the praying in the Spirit results. But if you don't pray in the Spirit, you can't get the same results. Because there are results that only come by praying in the Spirit that you can't get any other way. Here's what they hear. All he does is tell us how we're not praying enough. All he does, I didn't say that at all. But that's the kind of thing that that you have to put up with. Too many times people hear what they want to hear and interpret. Listen, I have been confronted by people after services. They've been polite about it, except one time years ago. They've been polite about it and have come to me after a service. I mean, I'm talking less than 15 minutes after the sermon is over. Less than 10 minutes after the service is over. And come to me, quote my words, but rearrange them? Seriously. To say something I never said. This is another good reason why we record everything. Seriously, from the moment the service starts to the moment I say goodbye, everything is recorded. Because some people hear what they want to hear. And he says right here, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I agree. Because sometimes, you know, I can remember God showing me things in the Word, and I'm asking Him, are you sure that's right? I'm asking God, are you sure that's right? Like He doesn't know. You need me to help you with this one, God? I sure can try. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, meaning if you receive it, when it's over, if you receive it, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, you want to understand the fullness of righteousness? Endure the chastening. But I don't endure it. But I don't endure it. I'll just leave and go to another church. Chicken! Endure it, you wimp! Put up with it! It's the rod and the staff of the Word of God, not me. Now, more examples. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. And boy, is this good. Unless you happen to be some of these people in here. Revelation chapter 3. Now look here, verse 19. God is speaking. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. Now back up, and let's look at some of these things He's saying to these people, these different churches, believers, Christians. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. Oh, when he says the angel, he's not talking about Michael or Gabriel or any of the angels in heaven. Please understand this. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. That's right, Jesus, we've done all them things for you. Glory to God. I'm feeling pretty good about myself right now. You see this? Lord loves me. Nevertheless. No, don't say that, Lord. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Uh-oh. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. I have fallen, but I'm still going to church. He says you lost your first love. He says you're fallen. I mean, look, verses 2, 3, and 4, these people are not backsliders. He didn't say they're in church. You see this? They're serving God. And he says, you've left your first love. What has become their first love? What's become? Religion. Religion has become their first love. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now look at that. Is that not a rebuke or what? Is that not a correction or what? Well, let's look at another one. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. That doesn't sound good. What's he going to do with that sharp sword with two edges? I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest, now look at this, thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now look here. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Some more pretty heavy-duty rebuke, is there not? And these people thought they were right. I mean, he says, look, you haven't denied me, you haven't denied the faith, and you think everything is okay. He said, but I've got something against you. And then he begins to tell them what it is he has against them. Look in verse 18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Sounds pretty good so far. But then here we go, notwithstanding. I have a few things against thee. Now look at this. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Do you understand he's not talking literally of the real Jezebel here? He is talking about people operating by a Jezebel spirit in the church. And the church has put up with it. And he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, he's laying it on the line here. He's saying, look, you better get your act together, or judgment's falling on your head. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You want to walk in authority in this life? Right here. You've got a key in this. There's so much you could teach in here. And he shall rule with them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And then he talks about he that has an ear to hear and so forth. But I want you to see another one. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. I mean, he hasn't started in much of a compliment at all on them. Remember the other churches, he said, well, you did this, you did that, but I got something against you. Here, I mean, man, he just jumps right into it. Remember therefore, verse 3, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. What have they received and heard? The word. They've been rejecting it. And he says, hold it fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And now look at this. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you see what he's saying here? You can't blot somebody's name out of the book of life if it hasn't been put in there. You see that? And when he says, verse 5, he that overcometh, overcome what? Everything he's talking about in verses 1 through 4. He says, you better get past this because you are headed in the direction of, I'll say it like this, losing your salvation. It's right here. What else are you going to say? You can't blot somebody's name out of the book of life if it hasn't first been written in the book of life. And he's giving a warning here. This is the staff and the rod of God's word. Look over in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now see, these last two examples we've read here, there's not a whole lot of good these people are doing. They have really, really slipped. And he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That almost sounds like a prosperity message, doesn't it? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Can you, now listen, stop right here and think. Is this God speaking or is it not? This is God speaking. God is speaking and he's saying, look, you folks, you better correct these situations, all right? Can you imagine a pastor looking at somebody and doing this? You are wretched. I better not point at anybody. You are wretched. You are blind. You are miserable. You can't talk to me that way. You can't talk. I've got scripture for it. You're doing these things. Do you see what I'm saying? Look here. He says, I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, what gold is he talking about? Well, go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he's talking about the things that are of God. The fire is going to try them, and that which is good is going to last, and so on and so forth. The gold he's talking about in part here has to do with the Word of God. But he says, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And then again he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. But look at verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in and to him and sup with him and he with me. How many times have we used verse 20 relative to witnessing to somebody? The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door. This is not to Christians. This is not to the lost. This is to Christians. He's telling Christians, you shut me out of your life, and I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking, let me back in. Let me back in. And if you do, if you open the door of your life to me, I'll enter in and we'll again have fellowship. See this? Now, here's what I'm getting at. We have an instruction from the Father. We've seen it in Scripture. The Father expects the shepherds to correct with the rod and the staff of His Word. Then, He doesn't just leave it at the instruction. He gives us examples in His Word of how He does it. And I have to tell you, in all my life, I have never heard of a pastor being as blunt as what we've just read. Pastors usually tend to be nicer about it. I mean, you know, it's not like you want to get punched in the nose or anything. But I'm telling you right now, there are some Christians who do that. You can't talk to me that way. Bam. In all of what we read here in Revelation, and all of these examples of the Father correcting, it is stern. It is unyielding, but it's also in love. Whom I love, I chasten. Now think, if the shepherd, if the local pastor loves the people the way that God loves the people, he's got an instruction and a pattern right here in Scripture. This is not a license to be mean to people. This is not a license that you're to do whatever you want to do to people. Remember, they're God's people. You have to treat them, minister to them, handle them and so forth the way that God would handle them. The 23rd Psalm pastor will follow these above instructions and examples. And not only that, the 23rd Psalm pastor will value spiritual condition over friendship. Look, I like you, I love you. I should be speaking for all pastors right now, to every congregation. But my responsibility before God is not to make you my friend, or not to get you to make me your friend. You see this? That doesn't mean it won't happen. What I'm saying is a pastor has got to value a person's spiritual condition over their friendship. Because I'm telling you right now, you live long enough, you pastor long enough, there are going to be people that you're going to speak correction into their lives, and the friendship's going to come to an end because they think you're trying to control. They think you're trying to manipulate. And if you look here in Scripture, the pattern, remember, this is all about following the pattern that God has set forth, not creating a new pattern. God says, well, Jesus says, you see me, you see the Father. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's this pattern. That's what we have to follow. See, where it says, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me, comfort is from God's perspective, not ours. Meaning, comfort won't always make you feel good from God's perspective. In Revelation, that's a type of comfort. You say, how do you figure that? God's talking about spewing people out of his mouth and, you know, blotting their names out and so forth. But he loves them so much, he's giving them a revelation of what's wrong. If they truly understood what was wrong and cared about it, they'd have already made the corrections. But they're blinded to the depth of their problems. And so God steps in and says, listen, I love you so much, I've got to talk straight to you. You may not think I'm comforting you, but it's like he wrote over there in Hebrews, how that for a period of time, the chastening can seem very, very painful. And I don't like this. When in reality, from God's perspective, I'm trying to get you into a place of comfort with these words of chastening and correction, so that you don't miss the mark. I don't want you to miss any part of me, any part of anything that I have for you. And if I don't speak the truth, there's a possibility that you could end up walking a path so far away from me, you end up having your name blotted out of the book of life. And so, this whole thing of the rod and the staff comforting, it can comfort. When you minister to people who are going through struggling times, you minister from the Word of God. You know, we've already talked about this. You comfort with the Word. You instruct with the Word. But the rod and the staff have to be utilized by the shepherd of the local church to do what God wants done for the people in that church. It's not always easy. One of the things that I've shared with you before that can help you understand Scripture, and that is, read it and try to grasp it from the perspective of the person who originally spoke it. That can help you come to a place of understanding what he's saying here in his word. Being a pastor is not always easy. But I'm telling you what, when it's what you're called to do, there's a lot of joy. And if you're following this pattern in here, even though at times it can seem like, you know, there's a tense situation, you can still have the peace of God and the joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you do it God's way, His way and no other way. Well, now the next time that we're together on this, we're going to pick up and continue with the next verse. But for right now, all you comforted people, hallelujah. Please stand.